So today we're going to continue with looking at our church values. It's been a few years since we did this. It's been a few years since we worked together, labored together as a church to come up with our six church values. You guys remember them? Some of them? I know it's been a few weeks since we saw our list. All right, well, I got a cheat sheet for you guys here this morning. You can put the slide there. Here are our six values. We are a people who value people and families from all cultures and ages. And this is a value that we looked at a few weeks ago, Sunday morning. We are a people who value gospel-centered life. We are a people who value love that is rooted in Jesus Christ. We are a people who value generosity in giving and volunteering. We are a people who value empowering and equipping to grow in knowledge and character. We are a people who value a flourishing community. Ring some bells? Yeah. Our goal was at the time when we made these values that it'd be used with a language or put down with a language that's not too kind of churchy, so that these would be values that you can share with a random person over a cup of coffee in public, and they could kind of grasp on to something that these values means. Does that make sense? Yeah? All right. So we've, a few Sundays ago, we looked at the value of people and families from all cultures and ages. And today we're going to look at the second value, gospel-centered life. Do you value a gospel-centered life? Yeah? Awesome to hear. I want to read from you guys from Mark chapter 1, verses 14 to 15. And I have the scripture up there on the screen for you as well. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." That's awesome to read, isn't it? That's awesome to hear, isn't it? If you value a gospel-centered life, that is an awesome bit of scripture. So what is Jesus saying here? Well, the word gospel comes from the Greek word evangelion, which means good tidings or good news. So what we're told here is that Jesus came proclaiming what? The good news of God. Jesus is saying the time is here. The kingdom of God is at hand. It's coming. Salvation is here. Turn away from your sins. Ask for forgiveness and believe in the good news of God. Jesus knew that time had come for him to fulfill the requirements of God's law. And in doing so, he lived a perfect, sinless life. Think about that. Never doing anything wrong, never sinning, never breaking God's law. Yet being perfect himself, he took our sins upon himself. He was made into sin. And he carried them to the cross, suffering in our place, dying in our place, paying for the price of sin of all mankind at the cross, shedding his innocent blood so that we can receive forgiveness. So that we can be made righteous by him. Our sins washed away by his blood. Nothing but the blood, King Jesus. Amen. Yet, after dying, Jesus was raised from the dead, conquering death, conquering sin, and proclaiming that there is everlasting life in Him. Do you realize what this means? The good news of God. How much Jesus Christ means to every single person. How much He means to me. How much He means to you. Do you value the good news of God in your life on a daily basis? Do you realize that we're all guilty? We've all sinned. Every single one of us. If you think otherwise, if you've been told otherwise, you've been deceived. If you've ever told a lie, guess what? You've sinned. If you've ever stolen something, you've sinned. If you've ever coveted something of your neighbor's, you've sinned. If you've ever failed to honor your mother and father, you've sinned. If you ever lusted or even committed adultery in your heart, you've sinned. The list goes on and on. The point is that there's no one besides Jesus who's lived on this earth who has not sinned. Romans chapter 3, verse 23 says, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." But it goes on in 24, 25, "And are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in His divine forbearance He had passed over former sins." Redemption in Jesus Christ as a gift of grace that we receive by faith in Him. Jesus says Himself in John 14:6, Jesus told him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me." Jesus is the only way to God the Father. There is no other way. There is no other way to God, our Heavenly Father, to eternal life, to salvation, other than through Jesus Christ. That is the good news of God. Think back to your life, that moment when you received Jesus, to when you were just so convicted of your sin, and that you realized that you need a Savior. In that moment when you confessed your sins to God and you received His mercy, His grace, because He loves you, through forgiveness in His Son Jesus Christ. What a powerful moment that is in our lives. And if we lose sight of that, it's a sad thing. It's the greatest miracle, as I just heard Tim whisper, it is the greatest miracle that can happen when somebody moves from death into eternal life, everlasting life, abundant life in Jesus Christ. Everything we do, how we live, how we think, how we act, what we plan, everything should stem forth from this platform in our life. The good news of God. of Jesus Christ. Is that how you live your life? Do you value a gospel-centered life? Is that the center of your life and everything else goes forth from it? Really, what it means to live a gospel-centered life is to have Jesus Christ at the center of your life. It means your whole life should revolve around Him. It encompasses so many things. It encompasses everything we do and are as Christians in this life and how we should live. From reading and studying God's Word, the Bible, to praying, to attending church, to evangelizing, to spending time with other believers, our families, our relationships, living out God's plan and purpose in us. The purpose He has for your life. At our annual celebration service, I shared a short message about how a gospel-centered life should be recognized and seen in our everyday life. Sharing the good news of Jesus Christ in how we speak, how we conduct ourselves, our works, in our priorities, how our very lives itself should testify of Jesus Christ. It encompasses so much that we don't have time this morning to go through it all. But there are a couple things I want to focus on still this morning. Things I felt God laying on my heart to say, and they're pretty basic when it comes down to it. But as we know, all too easily we forget basic things, right? Jesus tells us to do what before believing in the gospel? Repent. Repent. What does this mean? What does it mean to repent? To have a change of mind, to have a change of heart, to turn from your sin. It's when you look back on your actions and realize that you've done something wrong, that you've broken God's holy law. And you get a feeling of contrition or regret for your wrongful actions. And this is called conviction. And when you're convicted, you ask for forgiveness for your wrong actions. And this also involves a commitment to personal change. A commitment to following Jesus Christ as His disciple. And it's not a one-time thing that you just check off. Okay, I got that out of the way, and now I can live my life as I please. No. Repentance is a state of heart and mind. We don't just do it once, then dust our hands and keep on walking. Repentance is something that's a part of our walk of faith in Jesus Christ. Because you know what? We don't stop sinning after we start following Jesus Christ. If you've ever managed to never sin after following Jesus Christ, you have to tell me what your secret is. Lower criteria, we'll get there in a minute here. If you think that you no longer sin, you are being prideful, naive, and lying to yourself. The thing is, we're not perfect. We're far from it. Sometimes we sin without even knowing it, without even realizing it. And we pray that the Holy Spirit would help us to recognize our sin so we can confess it and turn from it. We are all so dependent on the grace of God, on His mercy, on His forgiveness daily, that we should walk in a state of repentance daily. You, me, us, all of us, we need to remain humble before God. You see, our enemy, Satan, the enemy of our souls, wants us to be conceited and prideful, to think that we are actually without sin, that we don't need God's forgiveness, and that everything is okay. But we know he wants to destroy us. God is holy, righteous, who demands holiness. And we cannot be holy and righteous without Jesus Christ. In fact, God's word tells us in Romans 13:14 that we should clothe ourselves in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. To not think about gratifying the sinful desires of our flesh. God's word, the Bible, plays an important part in our lives. You guys agree? You see, God's word acts as a mirror in our lives. When we read God's word, we see ourselves in that mirror to reflect back to us the truths of God. It puts us in a humble state. It makes us realize how sinful we are, how short we fall of God's standards. But it also shows us how much we are loved, how forgiven we are, how blessed we are to have Jesus Christ, how wonderful it is that we are on the road to heaven because of His love, His mercy, His grace. Do you read the Word of God? Do you take time to examine yourself in the mirror and allow yourself to be changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus Christ? Do you come before God in prayer, asking for forgiveness when you've done wrong? If not, you need to. If we lose a repentant heart, I'm afraid we lose the sight of Jesus Christ. And this brings us to the second thing I want to address this morning. We're told by Jesus to remain in Him so that He will remain in us. Sounds pretty crucial, doesn't it? It is. John chapter 15, verses 1 to 6. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, He takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, He prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. I preached not too long ago on this, about bearing fruit. But this morning, I want to look at it from a little bit of a different angle. And once again, Jesus here uses the example of a grapevine to illustrate to us how remaining in Him works. Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And just like a branch on a vine is to produce what? Fruit, right? We are also to produce fruit in our life. But just like a branch cannot produce fruit apart from the vine, we must remain in Him. But rather than focusing on the Father pruning branches and us being more fruitful, I want to look at the branches that do not bear fruit. What happens to them? Jesus says the Father takes them away. Some other translation uses the word cuts them off. That does not produce the branches that don't produce fruit. It's interesting because these branches are part of the vine. Yet the unfruitful ones are cut off or taken away and gathered into a pile to be burned. So what does this exactly mean? When I was praying about this and studying views regarding these branches that are cut off, I felt the Holy Spirit convict me that not all people who know of Jesus follow Jesus as their Lord and Savior and remain in Him. This gathering of the cut off branches and being burned pictures final judgment. And fruit is an image of good results in the life of a believer. Fruit by helping others, advancing the work of God's kingdom in this world. Fruit that brings glory to God. And these branches that are cut off are clearly unfruitful. Truly, if we are followers of Jesus and we remain in Him, He remains in us, there has to be fruit. There's no way around it. I believe that many believers nowadays are falling into the trap of living for themselves and not for Jesus. It's easy to profess Jesus as Lord and then go on with your life how you want to, how you see fit. But that really isn't following Jesus if you do just what you want, living, going back to your sin, living for yourself. That's not really giving your life to Him. Think about that, giving your life to Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. There has to be change. There has to be fruit. It's sadly, I think too many people are fooling themselves and think they are pulling a fast one on God. But they can't fool God. Jesus has a calling on each and every one of our lives. And it's up to us to answer that calling, to follow Him, to obey, and not go off and do our own thing. Have you answered that calling? Are you attached to that vine? Are you in Jesus? Are you bearing fruit in the calling for your life, on your life? Are you living for Jesus? The thing is, church, we need to be awake. We need to be awake. We need to have oil in our lamps. Have them burning. We can't allow this world to pull us away from Jesus Christ, because that's what it wants to do. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 13, Jesus says, "The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 bridesmaids who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 who were foolish didn't take enough olive oil for their lamps, but the other 5 were wise enough to take along extra oil. When the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, they were roused by the shout, 'Look, the bridegroom is coming. Come out and meet him.' All the bridesmaids got up and prepared their lamps. Then the 5 foolish ones asked the others, 'Please give us some of your oil because our lamps are going out.' But the others replied, 'We don't have enough for all of us. Go to a shop and buy some for yourselves.' But while they were gone to buy oil, the bridegroom came. Then those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast, and the door was locked. Later, when the other five bridesmaids returned, they stood outside calling, "Lord, Lord, open the door for us." And he called back, "Believe me, I don't know you. So you too must keep watch, for you do not know the day or the hour of my return." In this parable, we have 10 bridesmaids, virgins in some translations, who are waiting for a bridegroom. And we know the Bible gives us this picture of Jesus Christ being the bridegroom, the church, his bride. In the parable, the bridesmaids symbolize believers, Christians, the church, people in the church, and the bridegroom is Jesus. Now, all these bridesmaids are what? Waiting for the bridegroom. Not just four or five of them, but all of them are waiting for the bridegroom. Now, it says the bridegroom was what? Delayed. And the bridesmaids fell asleep. Again, all of them fell asleep, not just four or five. But then suddenly in the middle of the night, the bridegroom comes. Yet only half of the bridesmaids are ready. And the five are not. They have no oil in their lamps. And they ask for oil. "Give us some of your oil." But they reply, "We don't have enough to share." The thing is, another person cannot get you ready for this afterlife. Another person cannot get you to heaven. They can't carry you on their back. All of us need to be ready for Jesus' return. There comes a point in our life where we have to have our own faith in Jesus Christ. Nobody else can do it for you. So these bridesmaids go off to buy some more oil, to be ready with what is required of a bridesmaid. But by the time they come back, it's too late. The door has shut. And the bridesmaids are left standing outside, calling, knocking, "Let us in." But the groom answers, "I don't know you." Think for a moment how this pictures Jesus in some believers, Christians who know who Jesus is and are waiting for him. But over the course of waiting in their life for his return, aren't prepared as they should be for when he does come back. It's pretty sobering. These are words of Jesus Christ to his believers. We need to be ready. Are you ready? Do you keep the gospel center of your life? Do you keep Jesus at the center of your life? Jesus says that whoever obeys his commandments are the ones who love him. And because they love Jesus, the Father will love them. John 14:21. You see, we live in a time when sin is becoming more and more acceptable. When people and even churches are compromising on sin and saying sinful things are no longer sinful, and they're fooling themselves. They're being deceived by the enemy. If we're to keep Jesus' commandments, it means that we recognize what sin is in our lives and in each other's lives. I'm not saying that we're to reject people because of their sin, because in reality, then we'd be just rejecting each other and even ourselves, because we're all sinful. Loving people doesn't mean that we accept the sin in their lives, no. Rather, it means that we come alongside them and tell them the truth of what sin is and point them to Jesus Christ. who forgives our sins. But it doesn't mean that we throw a blind eye to the sin in our lives. Jesus teaches that don't go to remove the speck in your brother's eye while you have a plank or a log in your own eye. First, get that plank or log out of your own eye before you go to remove the speck in your brother's or sister's eye. This world tries to do two things: compromise what is sin and pull us off the path of following Jesus Christ. And all too easily, people are lured away. The pursuit of money, wealth, possessions is a big thing. Personal comfort, selfish ambition, gratifying the pleasures of our sinful flesh. So many things try to grab our attention and pull us from Christ. And Satan knows this, and he uses everything in his power to do this, so that we would become selfish, prideful, and oblivious. He wants you to live for yourself and not for Jesus. Don't be a branch that is cut off. Don't be a bridesmaid that's left knocking. I know it sounds harsh, but I felt the Holy Spirit urging me to preach this to you. It's a serious matter. It's a serious thing to follow Jesus. Jesus is calling. Jesus is calling. If you've gone astray, if you've wandered off, Jesus is calling. Come back. He wants to be the center of your life. He wants the good news of the gospel to be the center of your life, to be a valued pillar in your life. Tell Jesus this morning that where you go, I'll go. Where you stay, I'll stay. When you move, I'll move. Tell him that you will follow him wherever he calls you, wherever he leads you, that he is your shepherd, the one who watches over you, takes care of you. It's a perfect time when we come to this communion table, remembering and recognizing that it is Jesus Christ who took your sin upon himself, broke his body for your sake, for your sins, shed his blood for your sins, so that you can be washed clean like snow this morning. Let's all stand up as we come to take communion together.